Well, hello, everyone. I'm James Dobson, and you're listening to Family Talk, a listener-supported ministry. In fact, thank you so much for being part of that support for James Dobson Family Institute.
Does the church hold something of a double standard when it comes to mental illness? Does the cancer patient seem to get more sympathy and compassion from Christians than the one wrestling with a season of depression, for example? Pastor Tommy Nelson knows how frustrating it can be to reach out to fellow believers during a season of depression, only to receive well-meaning words of counsel like, well, you just need to memorize more scripture and get through this. Well, during the next half hour, Pastor Tommy Nelson will share the valuable life lessons he learned as a member of the growing group of Christians who experience depression, and statistics tell us this fellowship numbers in the millions. Welcome to Family Talk with your host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Roger Marsh, and on today's broadcast, we're going to hear the conclusion of a three-part conversation with Pastor Tommy Nelson on the subject of depression, encouragement for the journey. Before we begin today's discussion, let me reintroduce our guest. Tommy Nelson has served as pastor of the Denton Bible Church of Denton, Texas, since 1977. He's also a national platform speaker for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Campus Crusade for Christ, and other national organizations. He's the author of numerous books, including his story of battling depression called Walking on Water When You Feel Like You're Drowning. Now, on the day he recorded with Dr. Dobson, they were joined in studio by a group of college students who were invited to listen in on the conversation, and then they were given the opportunity to ask questions of Dr. Dobson and Pastor Nelson. Here now is that first question to open today's edition of Family Talk.
I just recently graduated. I'm going to be starting my first job. Many of us are highly driven, sort of motivated people. And combined with that, we have this passion for Christ, and we really want to serve him with all of who we are. I don't know if it's fair to say, what would you have done differently? Because I know you've learned so much from this experience, and you've had so much influence in your ministry. But what would you say to us to maybe not get to the point where you were? What are just some practical things that we can do?
What a good question.
I think it's what Jim said, that I would guard my evenings. You know, one of the problems with modern day and electricity and everything is you turn night into day, and so you have no demarcation. Protect your nights. Make sure that every day that you have a time that you withdraw in the Word of God, and every day you need to do something that's fun. I like to lift weights and run. Jim does his, he plays basketball. And
not
so
anymore.
He used to be a basketball player. And so you need every day to do something that is intellectually stimulating, because you're a learner. Every day you need to do something that's fun, that's a hobby that you enjoy doing. And you need to cultivate your friends, and you need to protect your nights and make sure that you're getting enough rest. And I'm a great believer in a New Testament sabbatical, that on your Sundays, that you give that time to resting, to reading the Word of God, and just having a good time. You know, you can stretch a life out a pretty good ways if you do that. What do you think?
Oh, I think that's wonderful. Let me add to it that specifically for those that are your age and those that are going on into graduate school, what I've observed, even though you're young enough to get away with it, you often do the same thing and jam so much into the bag that you can't hold it all. And specifically, those who go to graduate school, get married with all the stresses associated with that, and a baby comes along, and you're trying to earn a living while paying school bills and so on. And what about housing? And let's see if we can paint this place, or we can fix the kitchen, or whatever. And then you love the Lord and you're involved in your church. You can do exactly the same thing. And you don't tend to break physically for doing that, because that comes a little later. You start having marital problems. And I've seen that over and over again. You've got to protect that relationship. And if you get to going too fast, I really believe that is the most common source of divorce, is you get too busy to even know each other or take a walk together or be together. It becomes certainly a barrier to parenthood, because you don't know your children either. And this culture has a sickness. It's a hurry sickness, and it starts for those your age. So what we've been talking about today, Tommy, is very relevant to those that are young enough to get away with it physically, but it'll eventually catch up with
them. Read Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes tells you 7 times to enjoy life, your mate, the work of your hands. You eat Rocky Road ice cream?
No, start.
Whatever start. You need to enjoy rock. I like
Brahms
chocolate.
I'll give you a heart attack, too.
I enjoy Brahms chocolate, but don't take life that serious. You're not going to get out alive, you know. But like Jim says, we have a success-driven culture. It's almost a religion. And you need to live and to enjoy life and enjoy your mate and enjoy your kids and enjoy the T-ball games you go to. Enjoy your parents and your in-laws. Life, you know, Eden means delight. And that's what God meant Eden to be. Of a man, his wife, his job, his kids, God. Life was simple. Keep the thing simple.
And there's another delusion that comes along with it. And that is the belief that it's temporary. You know, if I can just get through school, if I can finish my degree, if we can get this business started, we'll hire other people and it will slow down.
Right.
And it's always tomorrow. It's going to be slower tomorrow. It's tough right now, but we're going to get there. We're going to come to the point that we're really going to lean back and enjoy. And the days flow into months and months into years, and you realize that you've made the same mistake that others are making. It's a tough thing to fight, and I've had to fight it through the years. And like I said, I've stopped short of where you went, but I sure could have.
Each success you have is you forge a link in a chain you got to carry. And so you want to be real careful about making your living your life, because it's not. You enjoy God and His Son and His Word, delightful friends, good times, and you give your job as good a deal as you can do for those 40 hours, and then you forget about it and you go home and enjoy your mates and share the gospel and buy a good camera and climb mountains and
watch football games on
Saturday.
Watch
football games. Yeah.
Do you love to do that?
Oh, you baby. Yeah.
Put my feet up.
Good coffee. Do you have an addictive substance? You needed to get an addictive substance.
Oh, come on. Wait a minute now.
With me, my recreation is a great book, a great read, and I love to get a good old Starbucks or something and enjoy good coffee and just all the little things, that the cracks that you stuff in your mad pursuits. When you get older, you find out that was the real thing that you enjoyed the most. I don't know how many times I'll get businessmen that are just pushed and stretched to the brim, and I'll say, when's the happiest time? And they go back to when they were in a rent house in college with their wife, making $500 a month, able to go out and eat once a week with their kids, and they enjoyed life. Now they're into a living. See, and it's when you're in college, you're kind of it's a neat time because you can officially be impoverished, see, and you're not a bum. And so when you're in college, you can just enjoy life and relationships and romance and all of these things, and you just enjoy life. Once you get married, now there are all those expectations, all those baccalaureate messages start coming back on you that you have to achieve these things. You need to be careful about believing all of those messages that you heard. You've got to enjoy God and His Son and His Word and His cause and your mate. And then you make the money you can make with the skills that you have and use it for good things and Rocky Road.
Right. That's great advice. Next question.
I'd rather not give my name because what I'd like to ask is pretty personal.
Sure.
When you spoke about how you visited your psychiatrist, you kind of mentioned that as being the turning point in your journey through depression. And you also mentioned that it was very difficult for you to take that step and actually sit down with someone.
Sure, it was just an issue of pride on my part, having to do that. It was hard.
Yeah, and I guess what I'd like to know is if you have a loved one who is experiencing depression, it can be pretty disheartening when you feel like there's nothing you can do for them.
Right.
And I'd kind of like to know what you would say to someone to encourage them to take that step to get that help, because it can be especially hard if they are refusing to go. So what would you say to someone who doesn't want to take that step to seek the help?
I've had that question asked so many times of loved ones that are suffering, especially a man. Women will tend to do things, be a little bit more proactive. Mm-hmm. but men will, it's like coming out of the closet to let everybody know that we're mortals. What would you say, Jim? I know you've heard that more than I have.
Well, obviously, within the same family. And by the way, thank you for sharing that. The emotion in your voice speaks for itself. This has been a very difficult thing for you and for your entire family, I'm sure. So thank you for sharing it. And certainly, we will honor the confidentiality of it. But you need to just be there for those that are in your family that are struggling and hurting in that way. Tommy, you mentioned the fact that you would go to the mailbox because there was encouragement there. And at a time like that, you really need those that you love to understand that you act kind of weird at that time. You know, you don't say the right things. You don't do the right things. You're sometimes not a very nice person. And yet, at a time that they are the most unlovable, they need your love. And in terms of your specific question, the individual in your family you're talking about will not go for help. Is that correct?
Yeah, I would say that.
My wife took over, to be honest with me, because I remember the first time that down at the Cooper Clinic that they gave me a full physical, and they said the girl used that phrase, the doctor did, "I think you're going through extreme anxiety." That hit me wrong, and she mentioned taking something, and that hit me wrong because, and I said, no. Well, my wife, it finally got to the point that my wife got the name of the doctor, and she said, "I'm calling the doctor, and you're going in." And she called the doctor and said, "Tuesday at 10 o'clock, don't you be anywhere because I'm driving, and you're going to get in the car." And I guess if I hadn't, that's tough love, but she made me go down. And you have to make sure that the person you're going to is reputable. Like Dr. Dobson's father had a very negative influence through a very bad psychiatrist. I had a very good one that gave me some real good counsel. So a lot of times I'll give people the name of a man and the phone number, and I'll say, call this man, and when you call him, I'll call him before to get you in quick, because he'll go if I say that I'm sending you, he'll get you in quick. And so my wife took the bull by the horns, got the doctor, called him, and said, "You're going." And so if there's a bunch of you in the family, like I think there is, y'all just need to gang up.
And there ought to be somebody in the family that will say it's your dad. I don't know who it is, but if it's your dad, somebody that he responds to, somebody that has influence with him, and somebody that can put an arm around him and kind of nudge him. But ultimately, that individual has got to get to the place that he has just reached the end of the rope. He's got his back against the wall. Okay, next question.
Hey, Pastor Nelson. My question is kind of got two parts. In high school, I had a friend who dealt with depression after her parents had gotten divorced and got help, thankfully, but also was prescribed to medication that helped kind of alter her mood a little bit, make her feel happy. I'm not exactly sure what it was, but still has, you know, is prescribed to this, I guess, 3 or 4 years later. So, and I know it's a little different, but you also mentioned that you used, you know, medication to help you sleep. And I know that's very different.
Yeah, in addition to what I was doing. So I had to get some sleep.
Yes, sir. But also, there's also, you know, naysayers, people who will tell you that medication simply does not help. It's not, you know, a matter of medication. It's a matter of getting over this mental block that you have.
Yeah. Thank you, Bildad. Thank you, Eliphaz. Thank
exactly.
you so far.
Yeah. So I guess kind of my question is, what is your understanding on the medication that's out there, and what is your opinion where the happy medium is between medication and no reliance on that?
You have to, the world tends to want to medicate you but not give you moral counsel. The body of Christ quite often will give you moral counsel but can't believe that there's anything physiologically wrong. The world will forget the front end. The Christian church will forget that the fact it can be physiological. And to be merciful to them, a lot of the knowledge we have on this stuff is late coming. And so there's a lot that maybe we didn't know 30 years ago that we know now. And so what you have to do is both of them. You really need a good counselor that can talk with you, like a guy talked with me, kind of like, matter of fact, one of your friends, Chuck Swindoll, called me during this time. And he said, I want to talk to you like a Dutch uncle. I don't know what one is. But Chuck talked to him, and he said, there, you got to pull back. He said, I've watched you, and you're like me, and you got to pull back. And he said, I've been to places where it was tough with me, and you got to pull back. And so you need guys on the front end that can help you, and like a counselor that says, you've got to pick. He said to me, you got to pick one of these four jobs. Which do you want? But you can't do all of them. Mm-hmm. But then you've got to have somebody that can get a board under your wheel to get you out to where you can now operate. And the stuff that they have come out with now is pretty good.
Got it. Thank you.
You know, we have talked about this on the radio before, and there's still many, many people out there who don't understand the need for emotional help when you're in difficulty. Every part of the body can malfunction. Your big toe can get a boil on it. I mean, every aspect of your body is subject to defect, and we live in a fallen world, and the brain can also malfunction. What's wrong with treating it? You treat every other aspect. I mean, if you do have tuberculosis or something, if you do have a disease that's treatable, it'd be crazy not to seek that information from those who have studied it for a lifetime. And it is silly for Christians to say you can have every disorder, but not an emotional disorder.
Right.
And it's just not true. And it puts a tremendous strain on an individual who's trying to serve the Lord for you to go to him and say, you've displeased God. Well, maybe you have, but that may not be what's causing your emotional problems. Or it may. I mean, that's why you need
help.
And
we don't want to discount that. There are people that fall into deep sin can come out of that highly depressed.
Absolutely.
That is a fact. So sometimes you have to say repent. You do need, but you'll know it when you have to say that. A lot of times it's just overwork. Some people just have a genetic predisposition to it.
Here's a phrase that I've used so many times it's become a cliche, but I will say it again, and it came from my father. The mind, the body, and the spirit are very close neighbors, and one often catches the diseases of the other. You have emotional problems, then it becomes a spiritual problem. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. You have a physical problem, then you begin to wonder, why would God do this to me? You have a spiritual problem, it becomes an emotional problem. Those three things interact together. We are a unity. We're not three separate components in that way. And that's why it's important to understand that you know, you can get into great difficulty spiritually when that really wasn't the root cause at all. Okay.
Something that was never really addressed is that you guys have, people go through depression, but there's a point where you go back into doing things and you will become stressed because life is stressful. My question for you is, how do you talk to people that don't think that it is a real disease, as well as getting over those times where it is stressful to make sure that you don't relapse into a depression, because I see that as a common problem.
You know, when I went through this thing, the guy that counseled me said, now don't think that you're going to get to feeling better and you say, I can go back and do what I always did. He said, that's what you young guys, because I'm just a child at 57. He said, that's what you young guys all think you can do and you can't. He said, you can repeat this. If you don't watch it, what got you here, you can still get on that track. He said, you've got to do a major change. And so I say that to people. Once you've gone through that, you have to take real good stock. You can have some real relief within about 4 months, but then it takes you a few years to get reoriented and not do what you were doing.
Okay.
I'm wondering if you can expand upon the role of your family. You mentioned how influential your wife was, but more specifically, what was the role of your kids through your time of depression, and how has your relationship changed as a result of that?
You know, my sons were great, and they weren't real sure what their dad was going through, and I was kind of the rock to my sons, and they're tough guys. One's a sniper, one's a ball player, and they're tough guys. And my one son said to me, he said, you know, and the agency I'm in, he's a federal agent, he said, we got lots of guys go through stress, go through stuff like this. And he says, man, you get burned out. And it touched me to have, my son's a big guy, tough guy, strong guy. He's a bad guy. Mm-hmm. And
he was telling you he understood.
Yeah, and this tough guy is saying, you know, it's like there was a tenderness in him. He said, we go through this, and you're going to be all right. My younger son, you know, was kind of the same way. He was like nonchalant. He said, you know, God's taking you through all the stuff you've been through, and he's going to take you through this too. And so I can truly say if I hadn't had my sons and my wife there, I don't know what I would have done. One of the counselors I went to gave me a statistic, and I can't remember, of how many marriages fold through depression because the mate didn't sign on for this. And I had a guy call me once and said his wife just said, I'm out of here. Hmm. And it sunk him. But my sons were there with me. Yeah, you go through it as a family.
Hmm. Well, the next time you come, you bring Teresa with you. I would really like to meet her.
She starts crying within about 12 seconds, but she would love to talk with you.
It is such a pleasure to meet you face to face. I've admired you for a long time, and we will would love to continue working with you. Love to have you come back. And I've said it twice, and you haven't responded at all. You going to write a book on this?
Now, when James Dobson tells you to write a book, you write a book on this. Yes. You know, more and more I see that you write about things that there's a desperate need for.
Yes.
And the more I do this, I say there must be a reason God had me go through this. Well, we are comforted in all our affliction that we might comfort those with the comfort by which we ourselves are comforted by God.
Well, one of the reasons I think God may have allowed you to go through this is because you're going to be able to help a lot of other people, and you did today and on these broadcasts. It took a lot of courage to open up and admit this, I would think. Sure. And you have been willing to let the Lord use it, and I thank you, and let's do it again.
Thank you, Dr. Dobson.
Thank you, everybody.
And on that note, we conclude this informative three-part conversation with Pastor Tommy Nelson on the theme of depression, encouragement for the journey, on today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Now, all throughout this conversation, you may remember Dr. Dobson encouraging Pastor Nelson to put his thoughts and reflections into book form. Well, now he has. The book is called Walking on Water When You Feel Like You're Drowning, Finding Help in Life's Darkest Moments. You'll find a link for this resource at drjamesdobson.org. And while you're there, you'll also find a number of other helpful resources for strengthening your marriage, your family, and your faith. Again, find us online at drjamesdobson.org. Then, click over to our Facebook page and join the conversation about this broadcast. Depression is a topic that many Christians don't always feel comfortable talking about, so we have created what you might call a safe space for conversation about the topic of depression with our Facebook community. You can find us at facebook.com/Dr. James Dobson. I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for joining us today. Be sure to join us again next time right here for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.
It used to be believed that most children were basically happy and carefree, but that's changing. Now we're seeing more signs of serious depression in children, even as young as 5 years old.
Dr. James Dobson for Family Talk.
Depression in adults is hard to diagnose, and in children it's even more difficult. In adults, the warning signs of depression include diminished energy, tiredness, fatigue, a general loss of interest in life, and sadness, crying, that low-down feeling. If a 5 to 10-year-old is depressed, he may show signs of lethargy. He may not want to get out of bed in the morning. He may mope around. He may show no interest in things that would normally excite him. Sleep disturbances and stomach complaints are other warning signs. Another symptom can be open anger, hostility, and rage. He may lash out suddenly or unexpectedly at people or things around him. If you suspect your child is beginning to show the signs of depression, there are several things you should do. First, you should help put into words the feelings of the child and try to find an explanation for their sadness. Make yourself available to listen without judging or belittling the feelings expressed. Simply being heard can go a long way toward lifting a child's depression. Finally, I urge you to seek professional help if you feel the problem is out of hand.
To get involved, go to drjamesdobson.org.
Hi, everyone. This is Dr. Tim Clinton here for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. You know, the news comes in all kinds of shapes, sizes, and formats these days. But how do you cut through the noise and get to the heart of the matters that affect your family? Come to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk and sign up for Dr. Dobson's monthly newsletter. You'll find clarity on tough issues, encouragement for your everyday life, and trusted principles to help you build strong, healthy, connected families. Go to drjamesdobson.org. Sign up today. That's drjamesdobson.org.